This is the Word of God found in Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1, and reading through verse 20. Mark chapter 5, starting with the first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You probably heard this account, this historical event, many times, but just want to look at it again for a few minutes. When it says in verse 1, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, if you read the last several verses in chapter 4, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ had bidden his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the sea, pass over to the other side of the sea. Talking about the Sea of Galilee, which was a little freshwater sea, we would call it a lake. In fact, in some places in the Bible, it's called the Lake of Chinnereth. But in the New Testament, more often referred to as the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, let us pass over. I've heard it remarked before, and I agree with it strongly. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, let us pass over, that means the destination is assured. If he's going with you, and his purpose is to pass over, then you're going to make it to the other side. But you know what happens as they're coming over the sea? A great wind arises, a great storm, and the winds and the waves are so tumultuous that the disciples are scared. Now, these are men, many of whom were used to spending their time on the water. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were all fishermen. Not all the disciples were fishermen, but we know at least those four had a lot of time out there on the water, and yet they were afraid. What was the Lord doing? He was asleep on a pillow in the back part of the boat. And of course they come to him and say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And he arises and rebukes the winds and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waters are immediately calm. And they say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" But here was the lesson I heard presented, and I thought it was so good. When the Lord said, "Let us pass over," you know that you're going to pass over and arrive with him. Now, he doesn't guarantee that it's going to be an easy trip, does he? In fact, it was not an easy trip. It was a terrifying trip. It was a hard trip. It was a trip in which they began to doubt whether or not he cared for them and their lives. And yet, he, though asleep, was in control of the winds and the waves. And what happened? They made it to the other side. Today, we were talking about the book of Joshua before we started singing. And the children of Israel had many battles. But in Joshua 21, it ends there and says, God fulfilled all the promises he made to Israel. Brother John remarked there that God has won the war. And the outcome of that war is not in doubt. But there's still battles to fight. And that's the way it was with Israel. The war to possess Canaan was won because God promised it. But in between the time they got into Canaan and the time they possessed their possessions, there were battles to fight. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples they were going to get to the other side of the sea. But before they got there, there were storms to face where he was in control. And I want you to know that life, that lesson applies to our lives. That your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. For the Lord has paid for your sins. And you've received double for all your sins. You've received His justification and His righteousness. You've received that. There's no doubt that you are going to arrive safely at the destination of glory that God has purposed for you. But will there be times that you doubt? Or that I might doubt? Sure. Will there be battles that you face? Sure. Will there be storms that you encounter? Sure. But you're in His hand and He's in control just as much at the time He promised it and the time in between that the time you arrive in heaven. Your title is sure, but we sure rejoice when we can read our title clear to mansions in the sky, when we know it. So these disciples had been through that. I read somewhere, and I think it's a true lesson. The Lord promises a safe arrival at the destination. He does not promise a smooth trip. Does that make sense? He promises you're going to get to glory in His presence and live forever. He promises it. It's going to happen, child of God. But while you're here, He does not promise a smooth trip. And I'll tell you, you read the stories of the men in the Bible, it rarely is a smooth trip. Old Testament, New Testament, disobedient children of God, obedient children of God, men of weak faith, men of strong faith, women of weak faith, women of strong faith, they all have a rough time there. It's just the nature of this life. He'll guide you safely in the way through life's dark night to heaven's bright day. And there with wonder you shall view, my grace sufficient is for you. We just sang that lesson. So here they are on the other side of the sea. They made it just as he said they were. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. We call this man that he finds there the wild Gadarean. And what that means is they're from the town of Gadara. If you look at your map, over there not too far from the Sea of Galilee is a little town, G-A-D-A-R-A, Gadara. And so they're in the country of the Gadarenes. That is the land surrounding or nearby that town. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This man in the country of the Gadarenes was out of control, afflicted with an unclean spirit. Unclean in this sense. You'd think, how can a spirit be unclean? I mean, it's not a body. When we think of our body as unclean, it means we've got our hands all greasy and we've got our clothes all dirty and maybe our face is smudged and maybe our hair is dirty. And, you know, we think of that. But how can a spirit be unclean? Well, unclean in the Bible means more than just need soap and water. Unclean in the Bible means that which is an offense to God. That which is opposite of righteous. So this spirit that's afflicting the man says he has an unclean spirit. Well, he does. He's certainly got one. As a matter of fact, he's got many. You know, if you've got many unclean spirits, it means you do have at least one. Many times you find that in the Bible. It'll mention that there was one. That does not preclude that there are two or more. And in this case, this man is afflicted with an unclean spirit, which is many individual spirits called legion. They're unclean. They're against that which is godly and righteous and good in the sight of God. And it causes him where people think they need to tame him. He's out of control. He dwells in the tombs. That is, he likes to associate or stay the night or stay in the day among the places with dead people. Look at this society sometime. You've noticed in the last several years how many people decorate with human skulls. Have you noticed how popular the vampire TV shows and movies and books are? What's one of the most popular shows airing on cable TV these days? It's the... what is it, from the dead? Yeah, it's about zombies. The Living Dead or The Walking Dead or something like that. Even supposed to be set here in Atlanta. Isn't that strange if you go to think about it? Well, here we dress up and wear costumes on Halloween. Celebrate darkness. In Mexico, they have the Day of the Dead, La Muerta, or whatever it's called in these countries. What is it about the human race that likes to play with darkness? It's the fall. It's the fall. No, death is not something a child of God should fear, nor is it something he should celebrate. It's something that the Lord Jesus Christ has victory over. He, through death, has conquered death. But here he dwells among the tombs, and people feel the need to tame him. He doesn't play well with others. He struggles with human relationships. So these unclean spirits make you want to associate with the dead and makes it hard for you to have healthy relationships with others. Do you notice that when you're far away from God in your own life, that your thoughts turn to darkness and despair and you have more trouble getting along with others? You're so disappointed with yourself, you feel insecure, and so lots of times you take things that other people say as a comment on insecurity. That happens to me. That happens to you. It happens to a lot of God's children. Here, he couldn't be tamed. Isn't it sad that other people felt they needed to tame him? That happens in society today. People are out of control. They drink too much. They get violent. They look at things on the internet. They want to copy acts of violence. They don't get along well with other people. They don't have a rich communication with others. They, you know, these mass shootings or individual shootings. And there's this, we feel this need to tame them. Wouldn't you rather just be untamed because you walked with God and felt the blessedness of his guidance, that you were able to exercise temperance or self-control because he was guiding you? But this poor man, he's not in that situation. He needed taming. and nobody could do it. He had an inhuman strength that he broke the fetters and chains. Chains had been plucked asunder by him. People get in such a bad way, they have such trouble communicating and having fellowship with others, that they want to have superhuman powers. Do you notice that in our entertainment too? How often, if it's not something dark, zombies or vampires, then we want to be the superhero. That, just our very entertainment shows how we struggle with fallen natures and battle with unclean spirits. Then verse 5 says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." This man was a cutter. You ever hear about that today? People that cut themselves. It's a cry for help. It's somebody. And notice he's in the deep places, the tombs, or in the high places, the mountains. Neither one a place where you can associate in good fellowship with others, like the towns or the meadows or the fields or anything like that. It's either the mountains out exposed in a too high place or the tombs in a low place. You see that often with people that are struggling this way. Either they're manic, they're on top, or they're down in the dumps. They're on the high place or the low place. They're in the mountains or in the tombs. You see that with folks with different psychological conditions. You know, you have manic depressive, you have bipolar, you have folks that have substance abuse. They're either high on it or they're crashing after it. Have folks with dietary trouble, sugar problems, they're on a sugar high or they're on the crash after. And the whole thing is our fallen condition and our struggle with the flesh and with unclean spirits. We're either in a high place, not really associating with other brothers and sisters, or we're in a low place, not really, and doing ourselves damage. He's crying. That means he's not happy in the mountains. He's not happy in the tombs. And he's cutting himself with stones. He's doing himself damage. Let me tell you, when we're in that situation and we are being afflicted with unclean spirits, whether they're in possession or we're just doing battle with them, what those unclean spirits like to do is to get us to do ourselves damage, in soul or in body. And you know, they do the same thing to the pigs, don't they? The swine or the pigs, when they get in the pigs, which they've asked to go into, are they having a good time? Oh yay, we all got our own pig now. We can frolic around the pasture. No, the first thing they do, they get in the pigs, they run headlong into the sea and drown themselves. They choke themselves to death in the water. You see, the unclean spirits want to be in control of some creature's body, not to do it good, to do it harm. Because the bodies of creatures have been created by God in the creation. And God looked on that and said it was good. They want to do harm to that which is good. You see somebody that's deliberately hurting themselves, they're cutting themselves, or substance abuse, or alcohol excess, or they like to go out and do dangerous things. They like to drive and play chicken. They like to do things that put themselves in harm. That is struggle with an unclean spirit. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. I'm just saying whether they're possessed or whether they're just fighting against it. You see somebody that wants to do themselves harm, they're having trouble with a spirit that is in opposition to the good, holy, righteous spirit of the living God. So he's crying and cutting himself with stones. I don't know about you, but those expressions kind of get to me. I've met people that it just seems like they're bent to hurt themselves and they're so sad. They just feel sometimes thrown away. They feel like they feel like others don't want anything to do with them. They feel like they're not good enough. And the fact of the matter is, You know, you can blame it on others. That's usually not anywhere near true. A lot of these people that feel so abandoned, thrown away, given away, not cared for by others, are cared for very much by others. And it just doesn't get through to them. It's like they're so caught up in their own shell of hurting themselves and putting themselves down that when people tell them that they love them 1,000 times a day, they don't hear it at all. It's so sad. It's so difficult to deal with. But I'll bet you know such people. So he's crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, the devils know that God is strong. You know, in James chapter 2, it says, believest thou that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So even the unclean spirits, when God puts forth his power, knows that God is infinitely stronger than they are. And they recognize his power. I don't know if that's what it means by worshiped him, that they recognized his worthiness in power, or if this is the man inside, the Gadarene himself, the man actually worshiping. I don't know. I just know he tells the Lord that he doesn't want to be tormented. For he, the Lord, verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, I want to talk about verse 7 there. When he worshiped him, and is this man born again, child of God? You know, in many places we can speculate that. That's not our job to go through the Bible figuring out who's a child of God, who's not, who's born again or who's not. But the Bible does give us enough evidence that in some places we can tell. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Is that a born-again man or not? And then, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That may well be those unclean spirits. But who is it that says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? We've mentioned that the devils also believe that there is one God and they tremble. But I want you to consider this. I think there's abundant evidence that not only is this man afflicted by the devil, not only is he a child of God, but he's a regenerated, that is, born again child of God. Let me give you my support text for that. In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. I want you to think about that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. What did this man say? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Whoever was saying that, God dwelt in him, and he in God. So it may have been the devil saying, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. But whoever said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, God dwelt in him. Let me tell you, I don't think that was the unclean spirit. That was the man. God dwelt in this man, and this man dwelt in God. Let me give you one more text that goes along with that. I can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says there that in verse 3, Paul writes, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Or here's a man that confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. 1 John 4, verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." So what am I getting at here? This man was indwelled by God, which means he was born again, which means he was redeemed to be redeemed at the cross when the Lord went there, which means he was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Which means this, and here's where I want to emphasize, a born again child of God can be afflicted, possessed, and driven by unclean spirits. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Is that consistent with the rest of the Bible? Well, if you read a couple of chapters back, the Lord cast out some unclean spirits, and the people accuse him, saying, "He cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And the Lord said, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" He said, if Satan cast out devils, if I by the spirit of Beelzebub cast out devils, then Satan's house is divided and it shall not stand. He says, but if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come near you. So he's saying Satan doesn't fight against his own, he doesn't divide himself against his own household. So if this was not a born-again child of God, already following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, already doing that which was against God, there's no need for the devil to bother him or possess him. But this is a child of God who is able, empowered, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. What I'm saying here is many people who are afflicted by devils are indeed children of God. And isn't that sad? Isn't that sobering to you to know that could happen to you, even as one of God's children, even as a disciple of Christ? And that makes sense of the scriptures that say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Make sense of the scripture that says, neither give place to the devil, dealing with unresolved anger. It makes sense of the scriptures that say, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That is, you as a born-again child of God are a target for the unclean spirits that dwell in this world. Now, the encouraging word of the scripture is, greater is he that is in you than he that is within the world. The Spirit of God, even within this wild Gadarean, is greater and more powerful than the legion which possessed him. Well, then, why did God not cast him out before Jesus Christ commanded him? And the answer to that, I don't know fully. Except I do know there are certain things that you have to do in order to enjoy that freedom in obedience to God. You do have to resist the devil. And one person that was afflicted with an unclean spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. That means our lives need to have active resistance to the teachings and the influences of unclean spirit, that we need to pray, that on occasions we need to fast, and we need close contact with Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ, even though the Spirit of God within you is greater than any other spirit in the whole universe. It says in verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So it's revealed that there are many unclean spirits. Some people get the idea, I've read writings, that you have to know the name of the unclean spirit and the nature of the unclean spirit in order to have freedom from that. I don't find that taught in the Scripture. I find that you need the power of God, that you need the presence of Jesus Christ, and on occasions you need prayer and fasting. And so those things are needed, but to make up this idea, you've got to come up with these names, which the Scripture doesn't give us, I think is a mistake to impose that on children of God. Verse 10 says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding," swine or pigs, "and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them." If they can't be inside the body of this child of God, they at least want to be in the nearby pigs. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave." He gave them permission to enter into these pigs. "And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Wow, how many unclean spirits named Legion did this man have to contend with? Maybe 2,000. I want you to think about that. How did these unclean spirits get here in the first place? Revelation chapter 12 says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, and his angels, and they overcame them. And the dragon was cast down, and he drew a third of the stars of the sky, and he was cast into the earth. And it says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, for he knows that his days are short." And so here come these angels that helped him fight in the war of heaven, a third of them. How many are there? How many unclean spirits are wandering around? We read a lot about them in the Gospels and some in the Acts, the book of Acts, but what do we read about today? Well, we see all kind of people still doing themselves harm, don't we? And I don't know how often you encounter the devil, Satan himself, but how many came down to earth with him as unclean spirits? Apparently enough that 2,000 of them could afflict one poor man. So there's no shortage of them. What kind of mindset should we have? I think about the same kind of mindset that you should have about germs and viruses. Do you walk through this earth and your life here just totally afraid of getting a germ and a virus? You know, kind of like people that become germaphobes. You want to shut yourself away and hermetically seal yourself away. That's a terrible way to live, and I don't think it's the way a child of God should live. You don't walk through this life always afraid of unclean spirits, because they're like germs. There are a lot of them, and they're all over the place. On the other hand, should you just say, "I'm not going to worry about that," and put your hands into the septic tank and then scratch your eyes and touch your ears and shake hands with other people and never wash your hands and forget about what you eat, what kind of diet, you know, so that you don't care about the vitamins and minerals you're getting? That's not a good way to live either. Those are two bad extremes. One extreme is to live in just total fear of those, and the other extreme is to just forget about those. The balance is this. You do what you need to do. You wash your hands and you wash your whole self when necessary. You brush your teeth, you eat a good diet, you eat plenty of fresh vegetables, you drink plenty of clean water, and your body has the immune strength to resist most of these for many years. It's the same thing with unclean spirits. If you have a good diet, and I'm talking about the Word of God, and if you have a good hygienic practice for your soul, that is, when you sin, you confess your sins and repent, and God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have that kind of washing hygiene and that kind of nourishing hygiene. You've got the spiritual immunity that gives you the strength and awareness that you need to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You need resistance. Particularly when you're around other people. Have you noticed how when the holidays come, how often we get colds and stomach viruses and things like that? Why is that? Because we get into these close spaces with our loved ones and friends with not much ventilation. We do a lot of hugging, which is good. We eat a lot of bad stuff, which is bad. And so we got this unbalanced diet and this closeness with others, shaking hands more often than washing hands. And we just all swap around our viruses. That's why after Thanksgiving, usually by Christmas, you got a cold. But if we have plenty of fresh air, we wash our hands, we eat that dessert, but we eat plenty of good stuff. We eat a few little desserts and we balance it with plenty of vegetables and good clean meats and lots of clean water. We'll be all right. We'll be all right. Spiritually, you need good health. You need a good diet. You need the clean water of His Word. You need to go and wash from time to time, confessing our sins to God, washing one another's feet in occasion. So there were 2,000. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So they went out to see what? I want to emphasize that. The people that fed the swine went out to see what? Let's see what happened. Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Something that had not been able to do. They couldn't tame him. Now here this man sitting there, he doesn't need taming. He is good and powerful and strong and balanced in his untamed state because of the power of God. And it says they were afraid. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they saw what? And then they began to tell the portion of the portion they knew about how. Are you getting me here? I'm trying to contrast what with how. The what was this. The man that couldn't be tamed is now strong, whole, and in no need of taming. So that's the what. He's gone from a troubled mind to a right mind. That's the what. The change in his life is the what. These men come and they see the what, and they're afraid, and they begin to tell the portion of the story they know about the how. That is, they were feeding the pigs, and they saw this man, and they saw this other man come up and encounter him and talk to him, and all of a sudden, the pigs go crazy and rush into the sea, and the man is all right. So they're telling what they know about the how. All right. But really, beside Jesus Christ himself, who knows the most about the how? That man himself. He's the one who has experienced the what. He's changed. But he is the one closest to knowing the how. That the command of Jesus Christ, the nearness of Jesus Christ, the voice of Jesus Christ, has done something that no other person could do, including the man himself. So let's listen to the rest of the verses here, starting with verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They were scared about the what and what they knew about the how. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. I'm sorry, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know, somebody in their right mind, that's what they want. They want to be with Jesus. If a child of God's in his right mind, he wants to be with his Lord. Does that mean he wants to die? Well, he knows that's home. But he wants to be with his Lord right now. He wants the presence of the Lord. His, is peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. My peace give I unto you. That's what a child of God in his right mind wants. He wants closeness with Jesus. He wants to be with him. But he can't physically be with him for this time. Neither can we. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. He's got friends waiting and ready. That's what a child of God has in a real church. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Isn't that funny language? I know I need to sit down, but let me just comment on this now. Isn't that funny language that the Lord didn't say, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done? And verse 20 doesn't say, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done. You might think, well, that's just a funny little quirk of King James English. No, that's deliberate. They've already talked about the what. Verse 14, and they went out to see what it was that was done. You know, the what things God had done was obvious. The what was, he used to be troubled and now he's at peace. He used to be of a sick mind and now he's in his right mind. He used to be naked and now he's clothed. He used to be unapproachable and now he's got a story to tell. You see, that's the what. But the Lord didn't say, tell what things God had done. He said, tell how great things. Well, what's the how? How, the story this man's telling, how great things, how did it happen? This is how it happened. Jesus Christ drew near, and his mighty voice gave a command. And that's how the what happened. He went from tormented to in his right mind and at peace. And you know, I think we should live the what. If you've been called by God and you have a hope of heaven in Jesus Christ, the what ought to be the life you live. You live a life of love, kindness, and thoughtfulness to others. You live a life of attention to the Word of God. You put yourself in the Scripture often. You live a life of trying to worship with others. You meet and you gather together and hope that the Lord will bless us to worship. That's the what. It's a changed life is the what. But when you have an opportunity, you tell how great things. Now the how is this. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When you get a chance to tell the how, you tell about what the Savior did. His name is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to pay for my sins. He shed his blood and paid for them entirely. And the way that that salvation that he accomplished on the cross came to me is I didn't do anything good to deserve it. I didn't even make the right choice to receive it. The how was he gave a command. And that made the change. I don't know when he did it. I don't know at what point in my life. Or maybe you do. And if you do, then tell that too. But if you don't, you can just tell the how that you know. The how that you know is, I don't know when it happened. I don't know where I was that it happened. All I know is that whereas once I didn't have a hunger for God and a thirst for God, now I do. Once I didn't have a mourning for sin, but now I do. Once I was a troublemaker, now I want to be a peacemaker. Once I felt just fine and rich, now I feel poor in spirit and in need of God's riches. Now, the name of Jesus Christ is precious to me. How did that happen? It must have been his voice, because that's what the Bible says. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Isn't that how it happened with the Gadarene? At one point, nothing could be done for this man. But one day, Jesus Christ drew near and gave a command with his voice. The command was obeyed, as it always is when Jesus Christ puts forth his power. And in the obedience to that command, this poor man found himself at peace and in his right mind. If you want to let people know what great things God has done for you, live a life of obedience and love and reverence to God. If you want to know and tell how great things God has done for you and had compassion on you, tell them about the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.